It's good to be with you again this evening. I'm going to move a little closer. I invite you to open up your copy of God's Word to Psalm 92. Psalm 92 this evening. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 15 of this precious portion of God's Word, but we'll read the Psalm in its entirety. Again, we'll be focusing upon verses 12 through 15. And the secret of fruit bearing. Psalm 92, a psalm, a song for the Sabbath day, the Word of God. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night, on an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp with harmonious sound. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. O Lord, how great are your works. Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. But you, Lord, are on high forevermore. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. May God add his blessing to our hearing of his word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is your favorite fruit? It's summertime. And the fruits are coming in. You have a favorite fruit, one that is the top pick for each one of you. Maybe it's cherries. Maybe it's the sour cherries of Michigan. That season's already come and gone. Maybe it's peaches that are just coming in. Peaches are my favorite. Maybe it's watermelon. I don't know what yours is. But each one of us probably has a favorite fruit that we love. And the Bible uses the imagery of fruitfulness, fruit bearing, to describe the life of those who are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to look at this idea of fruit bearing tonight. And what is the secret of fruit bearing? There are many different passages of Scripture we could look to in terms of seeking to answer the question, what is the secret to bearing fruit as a follower of Jesus? Maybe even your thoughts would go to John chapter 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. And that would be an excellent passage for us to look at tonight. Or maybe you think of the fruit of the Spirit in terms of Galatians chapter 5. And the Spirit of God producing fruitfulness in the life of the one who again is connected to the Lord Jesus Christ by grace alone, through faith alone. But we want to look tonight at Psalm 92, verses 12 through 15, where the Lord reveals to us the secret of fruit bearing. The Lord would reveal to you and to me the secret of fruit bearing. And so first of all, in order to have fruit, you must first be a fruit-producing plant. That makes sense, doesn't it? In order to have fruit, you must first be a fruit-producing plant. So as we look at verse 12, we read, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. In order to have fruit, you need to be a fruit-producing plant. Now, as we search the Scriptures, it's true that there are different images which God gives for fruit-producing plants. Now, we already mentioned one of them in terms of John chapter 15, the vine. What kind of fruit does a vine produce? Grapes, right. But here, the imagery is of a fruit-producing tree. A fruit-producing tree. In fact, there are two types of trees which are used in this passage to describe fruit-bearing. What are the two types of trees which are mentioned here? The first is the date palm tree. The date palm tree. And the second one is the cedar tree. Is there significance in what God uses here as imagery, as metaphors to describe you as a follower of Jesus Christ? Well, let's think a little bit about the date palm tree. This is an upright tree of significant height, usually 30 to 80 feet in height. And a bit of trivia for you. The first 6 to 7 years of a date palm's existence, it produces zero fruit. Zero fruit. But following that 6 to 7 year preparation for bearing fruit, we then can study and find out that these date palms will produce fruit for 100 years. 100 years after 6 to 7 years of preparation. And what kind of fruit or how much fruit do these date palm trees produce every year? 300 to 400 pounds of date palms every year. So this is a significantly productive tree. And God uses this image to place before us to describe His people. To describe His people bearing fruit. We might say that the date palm tree is an upright, gracefully erect tree that can be depended upon for consistent fruit bearing for many years. Wouldn't you like to be described like that as a follower of Jesus? Well, what of the cedar tree? The cedar tree, 70 to 80 feet tall, and yet the trunk is humongous, 40 feet in circumference for a full-grown cedar tree. Often the lateral spread of the branches is longer or wider than the actual height of the tree. So if you've got an 80-foot tall tree, you might have a 100-foot spread in terms of the foliage on one of these cedar trees. They are immense. They're full of resin that is particularly resistant to insects, worms, and decay. And these cedar trees are known to live, how long do you think? 800 to 1,000 years. And we are familiar with the cedars of Lebanon. Some of those trees lasted as long as 1,200 years in terms of their lifespan. And so if we were to ask, what's the significance of the cedar tree, the cedars of Lebanon? Well, here is a large, sturdy, spectacularly well-preserved tree that always displays the vitality of its life in its evergreen foliage and fantastically long life. It is almost indestructible. Wouldn't you like that to describe you as a follower of the one true and living God? Well, this is how God actually describes His people. The righteous shall flourish like a date palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. And perhaps to really grasp the imagery which God sets before us tonight, we should see what this is contrasted with. What does God contrast His people as date palm trees and cedar trees? What does He contrast them with? Well, in Psalm 92, we read in verse 7 that His people are contrasted with the wicked. The righteous are contrasted with the wicked. The wicked are compared to what? The grass. When the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. The grass soon withers and is cut down. Maybe you can think of other images within Scripture which describe the wicked in contrast with God's people. Think of Psalm 1. Psalm 1, God's people are described as a tree planted by streams of waters. And what is the contrast? The wicked are like the chaff which the wind drives away. And so we see the contrast which God sets forth. We think of Jesus' own words in Matthew chapter 12, where He talks about a good tree versus a bad tree. A good tree bearing good fruit, a bad tree bearing literally evil fruit, rotten fruit, diseased fruit. Maybe we can even think of the little epistle of Jude, where there those who are enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ are described as late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Which would you like to be described by tonight? The palm tree? The cedar tree? The grass which is ready to be thrown into the fire? The chaff? The late autumn tree, twice dead, plucked up by its roots? The bad tree, bearing evil fruit? Oh, I trust you want to be described as the palm tree, the cedar of Lebanon. And God, by His grace, indeed, calls His people such, makes His people such. And we might wonder, as we are thinking about what is necessary to bear fruit, that you must first be a fruit-producing plant. We might wonder, why is the tree such a memorable symbol in Scripture? Why does God use it to describe His people? Well, maybe if we think about the geography of the Middle East, we recognize that many of the places in the Middle East are hot, are barren, and the tree gives us an imagery of shade and rest, right? Maybe we can think of the desert in contrast to an oasis. An oasis, a picture of life in the world of death. Maybe that's why God uses this imagery, and it's so evocative to get our attention. Or maybe it's a reminder even of something which has been lost. After all, what has been lost? What was lost in our first fathers' first transgression? What was lost was access to the tree of life. Access to the tree of life. Mankind was thrown out of the garden. And yet here, the very picture which is presented for us in Psalm 92 is of God's people being trees planted in the garden of the Lord, restored to the very presence of God. And this isn't by anything which you have done or I have done. This is merely by God's sovereign grace. And so as the Lord reveals to you and me tonight the secret of fruit bearing, He tells us, first of all, in order to have fruit, you need to be a fruit-producing plant. Are you a palm tree? Are you a cedar of Lebanon? It's a question for each one tonight. It's a question for me as well. But secondly, if you are going to have fruit, you need a gardener. You need a gardener. How do we see this in verses 12 through 15? Well, look again at the passage. The righteous one shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. We see in verse 13 that we need a gardener if we are going to indeed bear fruit to the honor and praise of God. These trees, you see, didn't plant themselves. Verse 13 says they were planted. Well, planted by whom? Planted by the gardener. The gardener who is the Lord. Jesus says, my Father is the vine dresser. I'm the vine, but there is a gardener who plants, a gardener who prunes. We need a gardener if we are going to bear fruit to the honor and praise of God. You see, these trees, the palm tree and the cedar tree, are not wild trees randomly growing just anywhere. They're not like the dandelion, you know, which grows up and you see the four-year-old pick it up. And, oh, what does that four-year-old want to do? And you see the seeds just go everywhere. But these trees aren't like the blowing of a dandelion. These trees are planted purposefully and powerfully by a gardener. These trees have been precisely planted, tended, cared for. I am the vine and my Father is the vine dresser. And can we maybe say it this way, that these trees have actually been transplanted? Transplanted. You who once were rotten and bearing evil fruit have been plucked out of the evil soil which you grew in by nature. And God has transplanted you as the gardener in order that you would bear fruit to His honor and to His praise. And so tonight God shows us the secret of fruit bearing. In order for you to bear fruit, you need to be a fruit producing plant, first of all. A fruit producing plant. You need to have a gardener. Thirdly, if you are going to bear fruit, you must be planted in the right soil. You must be planted in the right soil. Now, this is implied that the gardener knows where to plant you. But where? Where does he plant? Where does he plant you? Where does he transplant you to? Well, we could look at John 15 and say, well, we're grafted into the vine. Yes, but that's not the imagery here. What is the imagery here? The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Those who are planted where? In the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Here is the soil which you must be planted in by the gardener in order for you to bear good fruit. What is this soil? It is the house of the Lord, the courts of our God. What's the point? That you need to be planted close by the presence of the Lord. After all, what was the temple in the Old Testament? It was the symbolic presence of God dwelling in the midst of His people. What happened in the wilderness? Where did the people live in the wilderness? They lived in tents. So what did God do? He pitched His tent right in the middle of His people. Now, God brings His people into the promised land. And where do they dwell? Do they keep dwelling in tents? No. They dwell in houses. So what does God do? He builds a house to dwell in the midst of His people. All of this picturing the Lord's proximity to His people. But here, Psalm 92 is picturing you being brought near unto God, into His very presence, into the holy courts of the Lord, into His very house and home, that you might be in the right soil to produce the maximum quantity of fruit in your life. Yes, His house, His courts were called on the one hand in Psalm 100 to enter into His courts. Well, He brings us into His courts. Indeed, the high priest takes us by the hand and brings us near. And the hand of that high priest is scarred with nail prints. Yes. High priest brings us into the courts of the house of the Lord. We see the brazen altar and we are reminded without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. We are confronted with the laver for washing and we realize that we are dirty and we must be cleansed. We are confronted with the light of the candelabra in the holy place that God has brought us out of darkness and into light. Indeed, into the light which shall never go out. We see on the table there, a table which is filled with God's provision, bread, to satisfy and indeed to nourish us. We are confronted with the altar of incense, where the beautiful fragrance of God's people's prayers are constantly being cried out and indeed crying unto God. And indeed, we get a peek into the Holy of Holies, and there we see the Ark of the Covenant, the throne of God, where Yahweh rules, where Yahweh speaks, where God is reconciled through the blood of the covenant. This is where you must be planted if you're going to bear fruit. There is no fruit without being planted in His house, in His courts. What we have here is a picture of what? A garden house. A garden house. I mean, how many people do you know plant trees in their house? So, small trees. Well, these aren't small trees. These are big trees. But think with me for a moment. When God built His house in Jerusalem, what was carved on the inside panels of that house before it was all overlaid with gold? Palm trees. Exactly. Palm trees. What else? The network, which was made and was fashioned and hung up, the chains and things that were decorative. What was hanging on those? Pomegranates. Fruit. What's the picture that God presents for us in His house? A return to the garden. A return to the garden where God dwells with His people and His people dwell with Him. Yes, that's the picture. Here is the life-giving soil which is well watered. Here is Psalm 1, like a tree planted by the channels of water, planted, nourished, enabled, fed, sustained, equipped, all in closeness and intimacy with the Lord. Here is where the gardener plants his trees and tends his trees, not growing in common soil, but the soil of paradise restored. Here's the secret of fruit bearing. Restored and reconciled to our God, even through the blood of the Lamb, and being brought nigh, brought near, even by His hand, led like little lambs by the Lamb of God. Bearing fruit, it is here described for us. What is necessary? We must be plant-producing. We must be fruit-producing plants. We must have a gardener. We must be planted in the right soil. And we might ask, as we come to a close tonight, what is the outcome? What's the outcome of this, according to verses 12 through 15? What does God emphasize in terms of the actual fruit-bearing? Those who are trees planted by God Himself in His house take root downward and they bear fruit upward. What is the fruit? Well, God declares these ones to be righteous. The righteous one shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. God pronounces these ones to be the righteous ones. Positionally, they're the ones connected to Christ who was hanged upon the cruel tree, that we might be restored into God's house as palm trees and as cedars. We are reckoned righteous as we are connected to Christ by a true and living faith. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. But I think also here God is speaking about not only positional righteousness, He's speaking about practical righteousness in terms of practicing the producing of fruit, which flows from faith in Christ by the active and vital working of the Holy Spirit, producing fruit. Fruit which is right. Fruit which is pleasant. Fruit which is well-pleasing to God. Sometimes in Reformed circles, we get total depravity real good. We understand it. It's fairly easy to understand as God opens our eyes to see just how deadly our own hearts really are apart from His grace. But sometimes we fail to see that having been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we are now called to walk unto all pleasing in the Lord. Even a passage like Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies living sacrifices, well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. Well-pleasing. Not just acceptable, that's how the New King James translates it, but it's literally well-pleasing. That God delights in the fruit of His children, which is indeed born in them by the power of Christ working through the Spirit. and look at how this fruit bearing is described. It is flourishing with new buds. This is the same word which is used to describe Aaron's rod which budded in the wilderness. Flourishing with buds. And that rod only budded, flourished by God's singular, powerful, almighty, miraculous work, right? Absolutely dependent upon God to make that rod bud in contradistinction to the other ones which didn't. Flourishing, growing, growing. That's what verse 12 says. Not only shall the righteous one flourish, but he shall grow. Oh, to be sure, trees don't grow as fast as weeds, but they grow more surely and more lastingly, don't they? Flourishing, growing, persevering growth. Did you hear what God says? After he says in verse 13, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Verse 14, they shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. The fruit bearing of God's trees is a persevering fruit bearing by God's sustaining preservation, even unto, we might say, especially unto old age. Grace shall not leave us when we are old. Don't you need to hear that? Even the young need to hear that tonight. Grace shall not leave us when we are old. It seems like everything else leaves us. Everything. Our strength fails, our health fails, our mobility fails. We begin to lose our friends. We can lose a spouse. Seems like we lose everything. But grace will not leave us when we are old. It is a sure possession of God's saints, even unto old age. Even unto old age. There is a freshness, can I put it this way? A juiciness, even in the sap of the trees of God's most elderly saints, a flourishing and a fatness, even unto old age. That's what these words literally mean, juiciness and fatness. God, as it were, just pours on the metaphor that we would get it. God's promises are here for us to feed upon. And there's this fruit bearing, this flourishing, growing, persevering fruit bearing, which is for what? Why does a tree produce fruit? Does a tree produce fruit for itself? Wouldn't it be strange to see a tree after it has grown that delicious peach? The peach drops down to the ground, still ripe, hasn't been infested with insects yet. Would it be strange to see the branch of the tree reach down, pick up the peach, and suddenly a mouth open in the trunk and it eat the peach? That would be quite a sight. I think we'd be in Narnia or we would be in Middle Earth. I don't know where we would be, but I've never seen anything like that. Trees don't bear fruit for themselves. Trees bear fruit for others to enjoy. This is a critical truth in Scripture about fruit bearing. God makes you a fruit bearing plant, a tree. He's your gardener. He plants you in the right soil in proximity to Him so that you would bear fruit. So that you would bear fruit for others to enjoy. Sometimes we are misdirected in terms of fruit bearing. We think that it's somehow about us. Actually, what are the fruit of the Spirit for? Love. Is that not the fruit which someone picks from you and eats and says, delicious? When another sees your joy in the Holy Spirit and they pick that fruit off and taste it, do they not smile in delight at the deliciousness of your joy in the Holy Spirit? Peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all of these fruits of the Spirit are for other people to eat. Have you thought about that? You see, the outcome of being a fruit-producing tree with the Lord your God as your gardener, planted in the right soil in proximity to Him, is that you would bear fruit for others to taste and to indeed rejoice in. That they would praise your Father in heaven who is producing these fruits in you. Let your good works, right, be before men, that they may glorify your Father in heaven. Isn't that what Jesus said? Let your good works shine. That they would say, wow, look what the Lord has done. And I'm a recipient of Tom's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faithfulness. And I'm benefiting from it. You see, perhaps if we think about bearing fruit for the good of others, we won't get wrapped around the axle of navel-gazing, but we will be wrapped around our Savior who bore fruit for our good. For our good. He fulfilled all righteousness for Himself. He needed to do that for us. For us. And how does the psalm end? You know, all this bearing fruit in old age, they shall still be fresh and flourishing, juicy and fat. To what end? To declare that the Lord is upright, my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. It's all about coming back to the beginning of the psalm. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. You see, fruit bearing declares that the Lord is upright. He is the righteous one. He alone is the stable rock upon which I can stand for time and eternity. There is no unrighteousness in Him. He is my faithful and loving God. And here we then have the prospering righteous ones in contrast with the perishing wicked ones. The perishing wicked ones, oh, they spring up faster, we might say, like the grass, but it's that they might be destroyed forever. But not you if you're trusting in Christ tonight. It's that you might prosper forever. That you might say, as Matthew Henry of old said, He is my rock. I have chosen Him for my rock on which to build. I have chosen Him as the cleft in which to take shelter. I have chosen Him as the rock on which to set my feet. I have chosen Him because He's chosen me. And I have found Him strong and steadfast, and His Word as firm as He Himself is, as firm as a rock. I have found Him by experience that there is no unrighteousness in Him. All that ever trusted in Him have found Him so to be faithful, to be all-sufficient. No one has ever been made ashamed of their hope in Him. Do you believe that? That's what God wants. He wants a testimony declared by your mouth and by your life to others that in Jesus Christ, the one who was hanged on the cursed tree, there is indeed grace to make you a fruit-bearing tree to the glory of His Father. And so here we have Psalm 92, a psalm for the Sabbath day. A psalm for the Sabbath day. Will you take it upon your lips anew and afresh tonight and look to the gardener and look to the one who alone can plant you close to Him, so close that you'll never, ever be separated from Him, and who alone can give you what you need to bear fruit to His praise. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to You and we ask that You would take away the rotten fruit of our lives. And that You would make us to be fruit-producing trees, planted in Your courts and in Your house, cared for by You, cultivated, nourished. And that in being near to You, we cannot but bear fruit to Your honor and to Your praise and for the good of our fellow man. Work then by Your Spirit, connecting us to Christ. Christ, the one indeed who has told us, without Me you can do nothing. But in Christ I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Make it so, Lord. We pray in Your name. Amen.